Let us pray. Oh God, what a time to be together. What a time to come and bow our hearts and our minds before you, to enjoy the presence of one another around us as we collectively cry out to you, you, our Lord. What a fitting song as we look at your word here this morning that we come to you rightly. We praise your name that we can. And as we look at your word, continue to discuss it. Continue to implant it within our souls, our hearts, and our minds, Lord. May you protect it against even me, that I do not do anything against your will or against your word. That your word be true and fulfilling what you intended as we look at it together. I pray that we receive it as you have us to do, and it does nothing more than to exalt your name even more. As we close this prayer with the prayer that you had taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Well, this morning we will, as we have been for the last little bit, finish up what we've been looking at, the Lord's Prayer together. We'll be in the last verse of it. We've gone through each verse. We've broken down. We've looked at it as closely as we can. And there's a lot that's there. And I hope that thus far you can see just how much Jesus really taught us as we walk through this Lord's Prayer together. But in doing so, I also want to bring out that in this last little bit that we look at, that it's pretty important. So as we look and finish up today looking at the example that was set by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He gave us this platform, this model in which we come before the Lord as we finish it up, I pray that it has been enriching to your soul. And if you've missed any part of it, I encourage you, all of our sermons have been uploaded on this series, and all sermons up to this point, I believe, are on the website. We encourage you to go and check it out if you've missed anything. You can watch it from your phone, from the internet, however you want to get there. And also some feedback on what you think about it so that we can improve it for you. But as we go into this, I'm going to read verses 5 through 15, but we'll be focusing on verse 13 here this morning as we finish up our look at the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in a synagogue and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We've looked at all of this pretty much together thus far. We walked through. I hope that as we break through this, that you're reminded of all of the intricate parts that are necessary in how we come before the Lord. The setup, the mindset of how we come in secret and wanting from the heart to acknowledge God and not for show of any kind. And then we acknowledge God as our Father, taking out this individualism. As we walk through this, I hope that all these key parts have been reminded to you to help us shape our prayers as we come before the Lord. And now the last little bit in verse 13. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. He starts off in verse 13 with lead us not. Now, God does not tempt. We've said this multiple times. In James chapter 1 verse 13 says, God is not tempted, nor does He tempt. So, as we look at this, we have to understand that our temptation comes from Satan. But with God being sovereign, He is in control, so He allows Satan to tempt us. But God Himself does not tempt. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, when we look at these temptations that Jesus encountered, where Satan himself, after fasting for 40 days, listen to verse 1 of chapter 4, the book of Matthew. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God's allowing, in fact it says the Spirit, capital S Spirit, is leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is about as clear as we can make it here, right? In one singular verse, we see this process of how it happens. And the temptations are there. They're real. Jesus in human flesh, God in human flesh, is being tempted. And these are some real temptations. We saw this clearly as we looked in our Connect group about how significant these temptations were. But God does not tempt. He allows Satan to tempt as a test of our faithfulness and dependence upon God. But in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is asking God to lead His every step. Lead us. Think about that. God, lead me. I need You. I want You. I depend upon You to guide my every step. Lead me. Take me on the paths of righteousness. Take me down the roads of redemption. Allow me to stay inside of those guardrails that You've put up so that I can be on the right road, so that I can walk down the road that brings You the most glory. I trust in You and Your leading, so God, lead me. Lead us not. There He says, this not referring to this temptation. Right? The temptation is defined as the enticement to do something wrong or an urge that can lead to sin if yielded to. I think these are beautiful definitions. I think it sums it up very well. But having already quoted James chapter 1 verse 13, let's look at the rest of it. James chapter 1 verses Chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, which Billy had spent an eloquent time going over this himself. Let's use this as a reminder and listen to everything. And now apply it back to this Lord's Prayer. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. When sin is unrepentant, it leads to death, which is eternal separation from God. But Jesus provides a way out for us. That whenever we're being tempted, He says, trust in Me. He's saying, cry out, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Show Your great power in me during this time of temptation. Deliver me from this evil one. But it is through the faith that we have in Jesus, that Him living this perfect life that He lived, being born of a virgin, living this perfect life, that He become a sacrifice, a substitute for us, that whenever He died the real death on the cross, that God received that sacrifice on our behalf, allowing us the ability to be forgiven for each and every sin we've ever committed. This is our way out. Amen? This is the way in which we have redemption. This is the way in which we can come and say, "Our Father." Without this, we have no ability, no way in which we can be forgiven for our sins. And what Jesus has given this way out for us is that through this sacrifice, God is pleased and we can be in a right relationship with Him through the faith in the perfect work of Christ. There's no other way possible. This forgiveness enlists gratitude. I don't think I have to explain this very deep, but if the Lord Jesus Christ has met you by the Holy Spirit and transformed your life, you are forever and eternally grateful for the power of Christ forgiving us our sins. That I am no longer separated from the Father, that I have an eternal promise waiting for me, that I have this ability to cry out, "Father," and know that He hears me. It is because of this faith, and I am eternally, I'm faithfully, I'm indebted to Christ. And because of that, I'm willing to get rid of whatever it is in my life that takes me away from Him. This is the problem. This is the picture. This is this idea of repentance. That I want to satisfy God more than I want to satisfy myself. I want to love God more than I love my sin. And it takes work for me to get that stuff out of my life. And Jesus is clearly saying that this is what we have to do. Forgive them of their trespasses. Lord, keep me from being enticed by these temptations. Although saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we will continue being tempted until we are glorified. We're all tempted, and temptations come in different forms. It depends on our own sin nature, on whether or not we're enticed. You could have three people experience the exact same thing at the exact same time, and maybe only one person actually gets tempted. An example of this is that men notice women and women notice men. It's natural. That's the way God intended it. There's nothing wrong with that. We shouldn't think any less of it, but that's because that's the way it's supposed to be. But it's when you go back for that second look. It's when you notice something and you decide you like what you saw and you go back and look at it that second time. That's when the enticement of our sin nature is then enlisted. It's then invoked. That eventually leads to this temptation. Jesus teaches on this very clearly in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, saying that whenever you lust after another woman in your heart that's not your wife, you've already committed adultery with her. The second look represents our enticement, and if unchecked, it leads to sin. Temptation. We must pray against these temptations, for they're all around us. The television, the cell phones, the advertisements, the conversations that you have, and just within the world, every corner you come around, you can be tempted. And Satan is there to invoke and to highlight these temptations to us. We have to be on guard. He's saying, pray against these, because we cannot hide from them. We are not exempt from them. But also, just because they're all around in the world, let us not forget the temptations that are within. We all have our own struggles. We have this sin nature within us, and we have to keep it in check. The power, position, and profit that leads us to do the unethical. Jesus is very serious about the power of temptation. For temptation is the sole reason in which we have sin in the world to begin with. Genesis chapter 3. How does it describe Adam and Eve at the very beginning? They were tempted by the serpent who was craftier than all the rest. Temptation. It is through that sin of Adam and Eve that we have to deal with that even still here today, and we would deal with it the rest of our lives. If we're to be honest, if we are really transparent, temptation kicks off every act of sin in our life, every single time. Every single sin, if you're honest and if you think about it, that every single sin that you know you've committed, that you struggle with, that you've asked God to forgive you of, has been kicked off because you were first tempted in some way. Again, Jesus is serious about temptation. He's teaching us this in the prayer. This is the model. This is the example. But if we go back to the Garden of Gethsemane, where we were last week, when we're talking about the will of God, Jesus saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." If you remember the scope of that entire scenario, Jesus with the disciples says, "You all stop here and pray. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pray." And this is where we get this prayer. God, Father, remove this cup from me, for not my will, thy be done. When we get that prayer, they're over here and they're supposed to be praying. Jesus comes back and finds them sleeping. He says, "You sleep not? Pray." And he goes back and prays more. He comes back, finds them asleep again and says, "Time's come. It's time. It's over." But I want you to hear the prayer that he tells them to pray. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. While he's in the garden, he finds them asleep and he says this: "Watch and pray, nothing else, other than that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus is telling them at this moment, pray that you enter not into temptation. He knows all of the chaos. He knows that the world is about to be flipped upside down, that everything they've trusted in, they've left their homes, they've left their jobs to follow Jesus, and they're about to see the most horrific thing that they've ever experienced, and they're going to be lost. What do we do now? Our leader is gone. And Jesus is saying, "I need you to pray against temptation, for it's going to come. These are going to be some bad couple of days coming up. I need you strong. I need you grounded." He could have very easily said, because he's Jesus, "Now, Judas is going to show up with the soldiers. Peter, you're going to grab a sword. You're going to cut this man's ear off. And Mark, you're going to take off running because you're scared. And then I'm going to be drugged. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to go through the streets carrying the cross for your sins." He could have told them every bit of that because he knew what was about to happen. But he says, "Pray that you enter not into temptation," the very thing that he had just told them 20 chapters earlier. Trust in the Father. Lead us not into temptation. He's crying out to us, don't fall into this. Take it serious. If you haven't seen that just yet, let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. Matthew 5, 29 and 30, he says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell." Folks, this may seem extreme, but I pray that you see how serious God is taking sin. I pray that you see how serious temptation is, for it is the very spark that ignites the fuse. Temptation is the very spark that ignites the fuse that eventually leads to sin. Yes, temptations are real. I think we can all attest that they are real things. And we can struggle with some temptations our entire life. Paul says that there's a thorn in the flesh and I'm still struggling with it. I've been to the third heaven and I still can't get rid of this. But praise be God that He's still with me. I'm still praying, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Every day. This is necessary. And we're going to struggle with temptations. And we might be able to overcome one in some way. It's not as bad. There's going to be another one going to take its place. Temptations are real. Temptations are always going to be there. That's why we must be honest with ourselves. That's why we must be honest with God, because temptations are always going to be there. We need to be specific and transparent with God in our prayer over temptation. After Jonathan confronted David with this sin of adultery and murder, we see David sprawled out on the floor, naked, praying, God, forgive me. As to say, I have nothing to hide. You see everything about me, Lord. Please forgive me. We have to go back to the actual prayer here in Matthew chapter 6. And we remember, before we get into the Lord's Prayer, it says, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. We have to acknowledge, we have to understand that God knows us better than we know ourselves. So how in the world can we hide anything from Him? How in the world is it that we feel like that I'm not going to confess this sin to God? I'm not going to confess this weakness to God when He already knows? He's waiting for you to ask. He's instructing us to ask. God, I need You. We sung it last week. I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. And our prayer without ceasing, as Billy has taught us. God, I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. I cannot do this. And I'm serious about this sin. I'm serious about this temptation. And I'm trusting You with it. Let's trust God with everything. In this radical prayer, Jesus is actually telling us to flee from temptation. Flee. Let's not just take a step back. Let's run in the opposite direction. I was asked to speak at a youth event one time, and after I got done, there was some time, and if you can imagine, my talk didn't go long enough, right? There was some time, they was like, hey, would you be willing to field questions? And I'm, sure. No idea what the questions are going to be. Couldn't prepare. And it was a lot of variations, but for the purpose of this sermon, one of the questions was, is it okay if I have a boyfriend? Yeah, you can have a boyfriend. And then I laid out some parameters of things to consider as you choose a boy and put up those guards as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and moved on. Some other questions. And then the next would come up of, is it okay if I hold hands with my boyfriend? And yeah, and I'd go back to those guards and things like that and a few more questions. And is it okay if I kiss my boyfriend? And I began to see this pattern. I hope you see that. And I stopped and I'm like, hold on. I hope everybody's able to see this pattern. And let me just say, we don't need to see how close we can get to sin without stepping over that line. We have to literally run the other way. If you think there's a possibility that by holding my boyfriend's hand that I'm going to be led or tempted into doing something wrong that's going to be against God, then don't hold your boyfriend's hand. We need to look at every situation in our life as to say that is this going to allow me to glorify God, or is this going to allow me to run along that fence that God has put up saying, don't cross over here because this is sin. This is how we have to live. And Jesus is saying that very thing. Temptation is so volatile. Temptation is so enticing. Temptation is this thing that we cannot resist on our own. We have to have God,
I need thee every hour. Will you help me with this temptation?
I hope you're beginning to see that I'm not really kicking this dead horse. That we all understand what temptation is, but do we see how much the Bible is saying that temptation is so significant that we have to have help? Because it's so easy for us to justify our sin, right? And to think, next time, I'm going to beat it. I'm going to go ahead and succumb to temptation this time, but next time, I'm going to be stronger. Let me ask, what usually happens the next time? It was so easy to just justify it the last time that I'll go ahead and do that again. And before long, it just becomes okay to knowingly and willingly sin against God. Pluck out the eye. Cut off the hand. Resist temptation through prayer. He goes on and says, deliver us from evil. Now, this verse requires so much attention because I feel that the church has done a terrible job over the years at teaching on spiritual warfare. During our Connect lesson, and that happens every Wednesday night at 6:30, we'd love to have it. It's for the family. We got stuff for everybody. But during our Connect lesson, this is where this really come up, that we, through our conversation, I made the comment that we don't give Satan and the demons the credit that they deserve. We don't teach on this and understand just how strong and manipulative Satan and the demons are. And later on in the week, Billy sends me some stuff for me to review and look over, and very helpful in my preparation for this particular sermon here. Satan was in heaven. He had a conversation with God multiple times. He was created as an angel. He knows God better than we'll ever know Him. He knows the Scriptures better than we'll ever know Him. He's been in heaven, so He knows what to expect. He knows what He was kicked out of. Don't think for a minute that Satan doesn't know what he's doing. And don't think for a minute that you've got the power on yourself to overcome him. It is that serious. Not only is Satan a created being as an angel, but he was one of the three archangels. Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Gabriel and Michael and Lucifer was given that extra power to help God. Lucifer, Satan, loved the power that he had and decided, as the Scriptures say, he wanted to be like God. Isaiah is very clear that he was kicked out. In other places, we see that he is now the prince of the earth. He has this free reign to entice us, to tempt us, to distract us. Don't think for a minute that you have anything within you to overcome Satan. And let me just say, if you want to talk about willpower to overcome Satan, who's ever tried to lose weight? Do you think for a minute that you can overcome the temptation that you really desire the most? Satan has free reign in this earth, and his number one goal, his main concern, is to convince you to worship him rather than God. He doesn't care about anything. He doesn't care how much money you make, anything. He doesn't care how you spend your time. He doesn't care how you do anything in this world, as long as you worship him and not God. Because then he's got you. This is how powerful he is. It comes out of nowhere when you think to yourself, well, the devil made me do it. Okay, well, in some way. But you have the tools to not let him. He's telling you very clear, Father, help me. Lead me not in temptation. Deliver me from evil. Right? We worship Satan when we are worshiping anything
other than God. Let me say that again. We are worshiping Satan when we are worshiping anything other than God. Satan knows more than we'll ever know. So don't think again for a second that you can keep him at bay or overcome him in any way. But praise God that he has already beaten Satan when Jesus walked out of the grave with the keys of death, saying, "Death, where is your sting?" We have hope, folks. There's no reason for us to walk out here doom and gloom because Satan has that power. And he does. Don't ever forget it. But we have one that's even more powerful that had already defeated Satan whenever the scriptures were fulfilled that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And this is the good news. This is the hope. This is the joy. This is the praise. This is what gives us any kind of hope about our future with the Lord God Almighty. Because Satan has been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ's faithfulness, dying on the cross for our sins so that we can be in a right relationship with Him. Amen. This is the joy, this is the hope, this is the goodness of our faith. That no matter what the world throws at us, if we trust in God, if we allow Him to have full control of our life, then we can win. If you've ever read the Bible, when you get to the very end, Revelation, we see that we win if we remain faithful, trusting in God, allowing Him to have control of our life. And this is the only way in which we can. We must pray daily for protection against Satan and his temptations, just as we pray daily for our bread. In light of the gospel, we must recognize that it's only by God's grace that we are able to overcome temptations of the world, the wickedness of our own hearts, and the power of the devil. It's so necessary that we pray in this manner. A heart that does not pursue God through prayer is a fertile field in which Satan can sow the seed of temptation. John Owen said it best, "Beasts killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil." Now, we've covered a lot over this last month concerning prayer. We have seen that the Lord willingly teaches us how to rightly come before the Father in prayer. Jesus starts with removing any and all individualism from our prayer and identifies the personalness of God who listens to us as we pray. We then see that our desire for God's name to be hallowed, meaning that we want God's name to be glorified throughout all of creation. When we think, we then ask God's kingdom to come to us, which is a promise that He has given us. But that in praying this, it is according to the will of God and not our own. God's will is that the earth will reflect the kingdom, and that for that to happen, we must be praying for faithfulness. That sin is out of our lives and sin will be no more. That every tongue, tribe, and nation will declare Jesus as Lord, and that Satan is bound and that Jesus will return soon. We continue in the prayer through the dependence upon God to provide for every need, every day. Just as He did in the wilderness with manna, so does He today through our jobs and our willingness to go to work. And then Jesus moves from our stomach to our hearts. Until we have admitted our sins and asked for forgiveness, we cannot pray this prayer rightly. God wants to forgive us. We just need to ask. But then, the hard part. We must forgive those who have wronged us. It is tough to forgive, but again, in verses 14 and 15, Jesus is quick to point out that we cannot be forgiven if we refuse to forgive. Jesus is preparing us to rightly worship God. And this means we become more like Him through forgiveness. And as we cover today, Satan and his demons are real.
They are powerful and persuasive in order to deceive. When we dare not, we must dare not think that we can overcome them alone. But we can certainly rejoice that God continually conquers them on our behalf if we ask. My prayer is that you get comfortable with the format that has been presented, and that we can rightly and seamlessly conform our own personal prayers to the one that Jesus taught us. But until then, if there's question, do not think that just reciting the Lord's Prayer every single time isn't sufficient. If we just pray the prayer that Jesus taught us every single time, and look at what we're doing, we're obeying. Take the time to pray. Make your prayer important so that you can, in like fashion, pray as you should, as expected. Oftentimes, we only think of prayer as an elaborate thing that words matter and an elaborate sentence structure is necessary in order for God to listen. We've already covered that. And again, Jesus clearly taught that many words and fancy words are meaningless from a distant heart. And even more important, God already knows what we need. So yes, this prayer is sufficient to recite before the Lord each and every time we pray. And as we spend more time in prayer, we will see how to rightly add specific people and specific situations into this outline of praying before the Father. But the main point is to pray. Make it a daily habit and watch it grow in your life and transform your relationship with the Sovereign as promised. It's been a few weeks now. I said I would do it the next week, but I finally got to the end of this series here. But as promised, I want to give you some practical help for developing a consistent and meaningful prayer life. Now, we've already spent a month walking through this outline, right? And we've broke down what it looks like and what he's meaning when he says all of these things. So there's really only one thing left that I can share with you to help you in your prayer life. And that is to have a piece of paper and pencil. Before you go to the Lord in prayer through study of the Scripture, have your pencil and a piece of paper. I would recommend a notebook. The biggest distraction to our time alone with God is focus. When we close our eyes and start off God, instantly, I know for me, people's faces, people's names, things I need to do, all these things actually enter into my mind. Someone we need to call, someone we need to check on, whatever it is we need to do, and then it doesn't take long that we're off and making plans for the rest of our day. Now, I'm not saying that what you are thinking of isn't important. In fact, it could be gravely important on what you need to do. But isn't God more important? Spending time with God in study and prayer should be the highest priority of our lives. My suggestion, until we get comfortable and make prayer a routine, whenever something pops into your brain while praying, stop right then and write it down. Write down that person's name. Write down that task that needs to be done. And by writing it down, it's still a priority. It still needs to be done, and you're not going to forget to go and do it. But you're only going to do it after you've spent your time with God. And on that same piece of paper, or if you choose to make you a journal, write down the prayers and the date that you prayed on. The most fruitful addition to my own personal prayer life was looking back over the past years, the past weeks of what I've been praying. And it's through this prayer journal that I'm able to see, I'm able to take myself back in time and put myself in a position of where I was at. Why was I praying about this? Why was this a concern of mine? Why would I even pray for something like that? I'm able to step back in time. And it is through that, I need you to hear me. It is through looking back of where you were at in that prayer time, in that moment, you're able to see, number one, God answer prayers, but also, two, to see your own personal growth. You're able to see your own spiritual growth through the time that you spend in prayer because you get to see how God works. You see your prayers actually change. Not only what you pray about, but how you pray. You see this spiritual growth in your life. And there's plenty of other ways to incorporate Scripture into prayer. And I feel that in a combination of study and prayer, we are automatically going to praise Scripture back to God. There are other things that I would love to share with you. But I feel that if we just focus on studying the Scriptures and praying with what we've already done, that you've got a good place to start. And you might say, well, I already do all of that. And if that's the case, if you want to know more, there's plenty more that I can share with you. I would love to have that conversation. How is it can we incorporate other things into your prayer life? I would love to have that conversation. Let's work on that together. But I want to say that for most of us, if we would just do these few little things, that our prayer life is going to change. And when our prayer life changes, oh my, just watch what God does in your life. God becomes a beautiful God in which we enjoy to worship. A study by Stanford University, although not a conservative Christian-based school, it is a trusted institution for their analysis of data. They were asked a question, what is the most important thing for a Christian to do in order to grow in their faith and relationship with God? Basically. Stanford did the research and accumulated all of the data necessary in order to answer that sort of question. After careful consideration and honest reporting, they determined that the highest priority is for Scripture study. To know the God that you want to pray to, know the God of the Bible in order to know how to pray and who it is that you're praying to. Scripture study is number one. The second is our time alone with God in prayer. Spending time in a relationship with the Father. Getting to know Him better. The main thing I want to point out, there was no number three. Scripture study, time alone with God in prayer. If you want a relationship with God Almighty, study the Bible. Spend time alone with Him in prayer. Nothing else is needed. Don't have to have the great latest, greatest study Bible. You don't have to have an outline of prayer and a big long list. Get on your knees and say, God, I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee every hour I need Thee. Prayer is expected. It is taught. It is a privilege. So are you doing it? In order for me to close today, let me ask this probing questions regarding your prayer life. If God were to answer your prayers in the way in which you pray them, would God's character and image be glorified? Would God be invited into your life and His name be honored? Would people be enlisted as usable vessels for God's glory? Who would get saved? What would Cropper Baptist Church look like? Would the result of your prayer be consistent with Scripture and God's character? Would your enemies be blessed? What impact would there be within the church and within the world? Pray God, we come humbly before You, trusting that You are sovereign,
that you're in complete control of all things, that you do not need us, but you invite us to come before you, to trust you, to see you work, to acknowledge your greatness to others because of the time we get to spend with you. Our hearts are beating now because of you. And as those who have had transformed hearts, I pray that our prayers are changing every day, because you give us that privilege. I pray that we see as you see, think as you think, act as you would have us act, Lord. And let our time with you come alive in a world in which we walk. I pray that we take prayer serious. As serious as you take it, and that you took the time to teach it. And it comes in an integral, significant part of the time that we get to spend with you. So I pray now, Heavenly Father, for us to trust daily. And if we've never trusted you, Heavenly Father, I pray that you change that right now by your Holy Spirit, however you can. But for those that have been changed, may we continually change because of your greatness and because we can, because of our faith in Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.